Good morning. Truly, it's great to be here with everyone today. We do hope and pray you had a wonderful week last week. I know for sure the last few days of the week were just amazing. You know, last week it was snowing about this time, and today it is sunny and beautiful out there. So indeed, we thank God for this beautiful day that He's given us these past few days to enjoy the beauty of His creation. Our Lord in His infinite wisdom, though, has set apart in the last times for us to come together as the Lord's church each first day. And there is no better way for us to get started this week than this, to be here together as the house of God, as the children of God, to glorify, to honor, and to worship Him. Indeed, it's good for us to be here today. I'm often reminded when we come together on the first day of the words of King David found in Psalms 122, verse number 1, where he had been restricted from coming to the house of God, going to the tabernacle to worship, the place of worship, because of the pursuit of Saul. And he tells us in Psalms 122, verse number 1, he says, "I was glad when they said unto me, come, let us go to the house of the Lord." I would strongly encourage you, if you did not pick up one of the bulletins, if there are any left, I'd encourage you to get one. There is a handout provided for you as we go. I would encourage you to utilize that handout as we go. Allow this to be a starting point and not a stopping point for our study. Notice there are a few blanks, real simple, right? Three of them. And we'll look at those as we go. I want to share with you, though, here the story that was read a moment ago by Lyndon this morning is where we're going to be focusing. I've entitled my lesson today, "A Clean Slate." A clean slate. Now, as we'll see in a little bit, that idea of a clean slate, indeed, I believe, is appropriate, especially considering what the slate meant in the time, biblical times, there in the first century, specifically at that time, the way it was used and its purpose and intention. You'll notice on the screen, though, as we get started this morning, we have the picture of a chalkboard where somebody has just wiped away the message, and then I have imprinted the words, "Let's try this again." One thing I've learned in life, though, is that will to keep trying can either help you or hurt you depending on what your will is. Many times I can tell you from experience, I, being a child of God, I, being a Christian, I have an older brother who was raised, reared in a similar circumstance as me. And when I look at my past, I look at how difficult it was as a child, I look at the things we had to endure, I look at the circumstances and the situation we were in, and then I see them, and it lets me know that even though in the midst of the storm, God was with me, God protected me, God provided for me, but yet my brother, who went through the same circumstance, the same situation, he looks at them, and then he says, "If there is a God, I blame Him. I blame Him." So you have two people in a very similar situation, but the response is very different. But why? Why is the response so different? Another example I can think of is my brother-in-law, Daniel. My brother-in-law, Daniel, we met him when we moved back from England to Niceville, Florida. My dad was stationed with his dad at Eglin Air Force Base. His dad was a contractor. What Daniel actually does for the Air Force as well. But a horrible accident happened. He was out there and he was working, and somebody was out there with a wrecking ball and they knocked down a wall. And his father was on the other side of the wall, and a piece of the wall hit him in the head. And for the next 12 years, he was in a coma. He never came out of the coma, never did. Daniel and David, David's 2 years older than him. I'm 2 years younger than my brother. You see the similarities, don't you? Daniel is 7, David is 9. A few years later, they go to camp, to a Christian camp, Camp Wiregrass, in the Wiregrass area of Alabama, southern Alabama. They had spent all week at camp. Their mom, their dad is in a coma. Their mom is with them. She's come to ride with them. She's not even driving. She's riding with some fellow friends. And two kids decided they were going to stay up that night and drink. They were 15 and 16, neither one had a driver's license. They ran a red light, or it might have been a stop sign, I don't remember which, and they T-boned the car and killed their mother. This time, Daniel's 13, David's 15. They lose their father at 7 and 9. They lose their mother at 13 and 15. Daniel loves God. Daniel loves to preach. He loves to teach. He loves to lead singing. He loves to do all those things. I'm going to get to go see my sister here this June. We're going to Alaska. That's where she lives. Haven't seen her since Noah was 3 days old last time I got to see her. But I would imagine that when we get there, Daniel will do something that day for the services that were there. But David, his response is much like my brother. Well, if there's a God, I blame Him. If there's a God, I blame Him. Similar circumstance, but two very different responses. One looks at all the trouble in life and they say, God's to blame. The other looks at all the troubles in life and says, thank God that there is a God to bring me through the storm I'm in. One of the most meaningful passages in all the Bible to me personally, maybe not to you, is found in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, if you recall. There we read Paul writing to the church at Rome, and he tells them, for we know, complete knowledge, assurance, we know that all things work together for the good of those that love God, to those that are called according to His purpose. When I look back over my life at all the trouble, I know that God was with me. I know God provided and protected me, and it was terrible at the time. But it helps make me who I am today. It helps prepare me for the test of time. Because I choose to keep trusting. I choose to look at it and realize that indeed life is not perfect this side. But perfect is coming. Perfect is coming. So I want to look with you today at that concept of a clean slate. You might call this a new beginning. You might call it a fresh start. You might call it a second chance, all implying something. Specifically today, what we want to look at is when we mess up our lives, when we are responsible for the mistakes. How do we respond? What is our reaction? Each day brings the chance to start over, to begin with a new slate. Amen? That is reassuring to me. It's comforting to know that if I messed up yesterday or even a moment ago, I can keep trying. I can keep moving in the right direction. A fresh start, the God of second chances. I really like that concept, the God of second chances, but it almost seems incomplete in what it means, because understand that God is not only the God of second chances, is He? He's the God of unlimited chances as long as you're breathing. As long as there's breath within us this morning, as long as we're still alive this side of life, we have an opportunity. We have the ability to be wiped clean, to start afresh, to start again. You remember there when Jesus there was teaching about the need for forgiveness, and Peter, you know, Peter, he likes to speak up, doesn't he? Well, how many times do I have to do it? Let me get my pen out, my paper. Go ahead, Jesus. How many times? Whoa, wait a minute now. Aren't you glad that's true of God? Aren't you glad that God doesn't just look at your life and say, Jeffrey, you messed up once, you messed up twice, you messed up three, you messed up, you're done. Aren't you glad that's not the case? Aren't you glad we serve a God of second chances? And third and fourth and fifth and quadrillion, or whatever you want to call the equation, right? As long as we're alive, there's opportunity. As long as we're alive, Jesus has given us the ability. A clean slate. Here, those last two verses that was read a moment ago by Lyndon, they're so powerful for a number of reasons. I really like this story here found in John chapter 8. This is one of those stories that indeed, you know, we often look at that and a lot of times we like to remove ourselves from the situation. We want to always think, well, I'm so glad I'm not. You remember the Pharisee who went up to pray? And then you had that the sinner, right? Wouldn't even look up. One's like, God, I thank you. I'm not like him. That's the way we want to look at the story sometimes. But understand, that story's about us. It's about you and me. It's about our need for Jesus. It's about everybody else's need to extend to us what God has extended to you and me. Verse 10 and 11, when Jesus had raised himself up and saw no man but the woman, he said to her, Woman! You say that sometimes. He said that on the cross too, remember? To his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? You know, Jesus doesn't really say a whole lot in this story, does he? At first, a lot of people are asking him, and he's just ignoring them. He's writing on the ground. They're asking him, what should we do to the woman? The law says we ought to stone her. The law says we ought to kill her. Of course, they're under Roman law, and the Roman law says you can't unless we condone what you're doing. But it's amazing to me that he only says really two things. Which are you are without sin? And where are those that accuse you? He says one to them and one to her, right? That's really all he says. Pretty straightforward, pretty simple. Which are you without sin? Where are those thy accusers? She says, no one, Lord. And then, of course, the last thing he says, Jesus says, is this. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Let's try it again. Let's start off fresh. Let's get you up off the ground. Let's put you back on the path you need to be. How many of us would turn back time if we could, would go back and do something different, or would go back and do something we didn't? I would imagine, if we're all honest with ourselves, that probably is most of us, that I can think in my life that, whoa, I shouldn't have done that one. I shouldn't have said that, or I should have done that one, or I should have done that. Now, of course, without a time machine, and I'm not so great at creating things, so I haven't made this yet, it couldn't happen. It can't happen. We often wish we could, we often want to, but it can't. Today, though, I want you to understand this morning, this concept. If you miss everything else, understand what we're trying to see this morning. What we're trying to acknowledge here in the words of Jesus and his response to them and to the woman is there is something even better than a time machine. There is something even more powerful, even more mighty than a time machine this morning. And that's the ability to have a clean start, a clean slate, a new beginning. There's a video, I was going to show it to you, but it worked fine back on my office computer. And on this one, not so great. Every time I tried to play it, it would freeze up and it was pretty difficult. But if you're curious, if you want to watch it, it's 3 minutes long. It's online. It's a promotion, actually, for Strayer University. And about how many people procrastinate through life and how they often have many regrets. And here's the regret board. I put it out there on Wednesday and I try to get people to write on it. And some took it, they did it kind of silly, and then some more seriously. And then I had some people send me messages later of some of their regrets. For whatever reason, they didn't want to write them on the board. But here's some of them. If you hadn't had a chance to read it, I'd encourage you to, at least before you leave. Regrets. Now, as you watch the video, I would encourage you, if you can, go to my Facebook page or the church's, not the group page, but the church's actual page, the page that I put on there that just gives basic information, and you can see that link. But they put it in Times Square, New York City, and they put up this board, and for a long time, for a while, some amount of time, people are just taking pictures of it, and they're looking at it, and they're not really doing anything. And then someone's finally brave enough that they go up and they start to write on the board, and before you know it, there's a whole swarm of people, and they're up there, and they're writing on the board, and it's hard to see on there. Here are some of ours and some of theirs, what they wrote on that board. What was interesting to me is that the majority of them not trusting God, never being or not being with my sister, not having a daughter, never going, not telling more, not notice there the negative in most of them. The majority of them are things we never did. Staying in my comfort zone, never leaving my comfort zone. And then of course, what they do is, after this is done and the board is filled up and there's no more room, is they give them an eraser. And they allow them to go up and to wipe the board, to clean the regrets they have, and then to write a clean slate in its place. It's a very powerful video. It teaches a very practical point. What I'm hoping we'll see this morning, a clean slate. Though I often got it wrong, today Jesus gives me the chance to do it again, to get it right. There's so many things in my past I would have done that I didn't, or things I wouldn't have done but I did. But I can't focus on them. If I do, it will hold me back from the presence. Here, psychologists would say that those that are depressed live in the past. Those that are anxious live in the future. But those that have peace live in the presence. I think they got it right. Maybe you like the way Kung Fu Panda says it, right? Yesterday is history. Tomorrow's a mystery. Today is a present. Or today is a gift. That's why it's called the present. Same idea. But are we allowing our past mistakes to hold us back? That's my question for us today. That's what I want us to think. Those that didn't take the time to write on the board this past week for whatever reason, I want you to realize, regardless of the mistakes you've made in the past, Jesus is here to help you in the present. Amen? He is here to clear the way. He's here to prepare the path before you again. The history of the biblical slate. Let's consider this for a moment. During the Bible times, when someone owed something, they didn't have banks like we do today, at least not in that. Online banking, it wasn't out back then. So if you owed someone something, often that debt was kept. It was there, an inscription was etched on a rock, and then the one there that you owed would keep that stone, and he would hold it there. That was a showing of the debt you owed him. It was showing what you're responsible to repay him. They would often etch it on a stone, and when the debt was paid, a couple things would happen. Oftentimes, they would use wax and they would fill in the debt and stamp it with the ring to show the payment's paid. Or they would scrape the stone clean, or sometimes they would simply destroy the stone. This is what I have in mind today. When I'm talking about the concept here of a clean start, a new beginning, a second chance, all implying starting off new and fresh. Maybe some of you are familiar with the concept of the butterfly effect. If one were to go back in time and to change the mistakes they made, they wouldn't be the same person they are today, because they'd have never learned the lessons from their mistakes. One of the reasons I stand before you joyous today, it's because I know how bad it can get. I know how difficult it could be. And I thank God that He's brought me to where I'm at today, that God is constantly with me. Constantly with me. It is often the choices, though, that we have made in our life, though, that make us who we are today. Isn't that true? I know it's true of me. I would imagine it's true of you. Whether good or bad, even the bad choices I make have helped me become who I am today. They've helped taught me the need to do better. Not going back and changing them, we should understand, it doesn't mean we shouldn't learn from them and how to live better. You know, on that day when Jesus there addresses that woman, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." You think she had an attitude of gratitude when she left him that day? You think she might have shown up helpless and left hopeful? I know that that's what I would have done if it was me. I would have shown up helpless. Okay, my life's about to be taken. Here's a woman that's caught in the very act of adultery. Understand, Leviticus 20, verse 14, in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not commit adultery. We read that it's a punishable sin by death, that you're to stone both man and woman. Now, I don't know where the man is in the equation. Maybe he's one of the scribes or Pharisees. But here's that woman, she shows up hopeless, but she leaves hopeful that day. The words of Paul, Philippians 3, verse 13 and 14, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forward to those things that are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. Here the Apostle Paul in the later stage of his life, he says, this I've learned. I'm not perfect. I'm not complete. I've not arrived at where I need to be. But this is what I'll do. I'll forget those things that are behind me. And I'll keep pressing towards the goal that's before me. Many translations, though, they use the word here, forget, in the context is this one here, New King James, forgetting those things. The original word, though, simply means, it's a word that means to release and let go. And it seems that might be a better word, because it's not the idea here that Paul is going to release it out of his mind, is that it's never going to cross his mind again, but he's not going to allow it to hold him back. He's not going to allow it to hold his mind. We must not let our past hold us back. We must learn the lesson, then release it and let it go. Learn to move forward. That's important for us. Obviously, that's what Jesus was hoping that woman would do that day. Yeah, you've made some mistakes. Yeah, you've made a mess. But let's learn from it and keep moving. I want to look at 3 points, and the lesson will be yours this morning. A clean slate. Number one, it requires a cleansing or a cleaning. I want to go ahead and read with you again here the verses that Lyndon read for us, just because I really want them to be in our mind as we address this first point. It requires a cleansing. I'm going to start in chapter 7, verse 53. They went each to his own house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple, and all the people came to him. And he sat down and he taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who was caught in adultery and placed her in the midst, saying to him, Teacher, this woman's been caught in the act of adultery. Now, in the law of Moses commands us to stone such a woman. So what do you say? This they said to test him, that they might have something to charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, Let him who is without sin among you be first to throw a stone at her. At once, and once more bent down on the ground and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the eldest one, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Verse 10. Jesus stood up and said to the woman, Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? She said, No one, Lord. And Jesus said, Neither do I condemn you. Go and from now on sin no more. Here we read in the story that Jesus has gone up the Mount Olives, and we see here that multitudes, they've come to hear him, to listen to him. And the scribes and the Pharisees, understand, they're the religious elite of their time. They're the ones who usually the people went to them, but now they're going to Jesus. So they're upset that it's because of envy, we will later read, they deliver him. They're envious. They're angry because the attention's not on them, it's now on him. So they try to find a reason to accuse him. They try to bring a charge against him. So they find a woman that's caught in the very act, the Bible says, of adultery. And I know there's a lot of takes on this. Many commentators, some would say they made up the story. It doesn't seem that's the case. Jesus didn't say they were lying. He tells her to go and sin no more, so he implies she was in sin. But here we find, though, this graphic picture being painted that they drag this woman in and they put him down before him and they say, "Teacher," right? You can almost hear the sarcasm, can't you? Did they really want to learn from him? Did they really want him to be their teacher? Doesn't seem so. Here they're trying to accuse him. They're trying to conquer him, to have something to bring against him. There are five things, though, I'd like for us to notice, though. Two whos, two hows, one what. First one, who. Notice it's the scribes and the Pharisees. Second who is, it's a woman in adultery. Adultery, is that a pretty serious sin? Think about that for a moment. What is adultery? It's not just sexual immorality. It's not just fornication. It's not just sexual conduct outside of marriage, but it's sexual conduct with somebody other than your spouse. More restricted of them. The third thing though, how does Jesus respond? He does it twice, right? Same response twice. He stoops down and he writes on the ground. So what does he write? What does he write? I don't know. I wish it told me. I want to know, but I just don't. Some people say maybe he wrote down there the Ten Commandments, one of which is, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Maybe he started writing down the sins of the men that condemned her. That'd be a good one, right? Let's see what you've done this morning. That might get their attention, right? Seems to me that it would. Of course, his response, though, the way he does response, "You without sin." You cast the first stone. I really like how it says from the eldest. Some will say to the youngest. Mine just says from the eldest to the last of them. They leave. See, the eldest ones, they've lived a long time and they realize they often get it wrong, don't they? They don't always get it right. Some of the young ones are foolish enough to think they've got all their ducks in a row. Takes them a little bit more to understand. And then, of course, in verse number 9 here, "But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the eldest one. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him." After dealing with them, Jesus then gives deliverance, though, to the woman. "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Jesus does what no one else could or would do. He forgives her sins. Rather than getting what she deserves, what did she deserve that day? Well, go back and read the law. Look at Leviticus 20, verse 14, or Exodus 20, verse 14, in the commandments there. Look at Leviticus 20, verse number 10. "Thou shalt be put to death." But instead of death, what is she given? She's given life again. She's given a new start, a fresh start, a clean slate, a new beginning. What do we deserve? What do we deserve? Let's bring it home to us. What do we deserve? Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That's Jeffrey. I don't even need that verse. I already know that I've made mistakes. I already know I've got it wrong. That's reassurance to know you too have gotten it wrong, right? Whether I see it or not. Chapter 5, verse number 12, "For all have sinned." Chapter 6, verse 23, "The wages, the end result, the penalty of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Jesus gives this woman that day what she needed the most, a Savior to set her free from sin. This is exactly what every one of us here today we need. We need a Savior to set us free from sin, to wash us in His own blood. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. Second point, a change. This was not the end for the woman, but it was her new beginning, a chance to start again. Romans 6, verse 4, "Therefore we are buried with Him through baptism until death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life." We must learn to change direction. She needs to take her eye off of sin and Satan and then place them on the Savior. Each one of us is to be a transformer, right? Everybody likes transformers, don't we? From a sinner to a saint. You read in the New Testament there, and we find there in the letters written to the church. He doesn't write to the sinners at Corinth, though they had sin. He doesn't write to the sinners at Rome, though they had sin, all of sin, he writes to the saints at Corinth. He writes to the saints at Rome because God has transformed them. From a zero to a hero, from a mess to a masterpiece, from a burden to a blessing. Romans chapter 12, verse number 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Metamorphosis, a change completely in former nature, right? A tadpole to a frog, a caterpillar to a butterfly, a sinner to a saint, right? A complete change. Last point, I know our time is spent. It requires a cleansing. It requires a change. It requires a commitment. This last point is often the most difficult, at least for me, of the three. Often we want to return or we want to go back. You remember the children of Israel when they're delivered from Egyptian bondage. What did they ask Moses to do again and again? Let us go back. Let us return. At least there we were in captivity. We were in bondage. No freedom, but hey, that's easier than this. So often people want to stop trying. They want to give up. They want to throw in the towel. There, we look there at Romans 12, verse number 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by renewing your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, perfect will of God. The verse that precedes it is very interesting to consider as well. Verse number 1 says, I beseech, I beg, I plead with you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know, when I read this, one thing I think of is that a dying sacrifice would be hard enough. You remember there, the church there, as the Lord is speaking to the seven churches of Asia in Revelation chapter 2 and verse chapter 3. Be thou faithful unto or until death, and I'll give thee a crown of life. You will be tried 10 days. Tribulation is coming. But be faithful. But a living sacrifice, that takes a daily commitment. Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus would say that if you want to come after me, if you want to be my disciple, you've got to deny yourself, you've got to take up your cross daily, and you've got to follow me. Being a Christian is a full-time responsibility. As Inspector Gadget would say it, I'm always on duty. One of the greatest blessings as a child of God, though, is that we get to live life with Jesus. Amen? You know, that lady, she showed up that day in a horrible situation, broken, filled with burden. But she gets to leave rejoicing. She gets to leave with a blessing because that day she meets Jesus. One of the greatest blessings as a child of God, though, is that we get to live life with Him. We get to walk and talk with Him along the way, each day as we sing. Far too many Christians are struggling because they don't understand that God demands full custody. Not weekend visits. That's the way we want to behave, though, isn't it? I clocked in on Sunday. I'm off the rest of the week. Don't work that way as a Christian. In conclusion, even though we cannot go back in time, we can receive something greater. We can receive a clean slate, a fresh start, a new beginning. My question to you, though, this morning is, do you need a fresh start? A new beginning? Do you need a clean slate? The good news is, my friend, is that Jesus is still able and willing to give you a new start today if you'll simply allow Him, if you'll simply accept Him, if you'll simply trust Him. You can have that new beginning. Regardless of your past, regardless of your problems, Jesus is still the answer to them. For us that are Christians, though, and have we been maintaining our faith? Are we walking and talking to Jesus each day along the way? God wants to use you even when you failed Him. God is a God of new beginnings. He still loves you. He still wants you. He still has a plan for you. Will you trust Him? Will you come to Him? Will you allow Him to wipe away your past and give you peace in the present? Micah chapter 7, verse 8. You guys have been studying on Wednesday night the minor prophets. Micah reminds us, though I fall, I will rise. I will rise again. I'll keep trying because God is here to lift me up. God is here to give me strength. If you're here today and you're not a child of God, that opportunity is yours today. You can leave just like that woman. You can leave in a saved condition. You can leave with your past wiped away in a new slate before you this morning. Maybe you are a child of God, but maybe you've returned. Maybe you went back. Maybe you've forgotten. Maybe you've stopped trying. I want to encourage you to remember that Jesus is still the Savior today. We're here to pray with you this morning. We're here to pray for you. You need to obey the gospel to have your sins forgiven. We're here to assist you. If we can help you this morning, we ask you to please come as together we stand and as we sing.